Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. These are often verses that people simply run over. They're sort of like a like an introduction that people don't take seriously. They, oh, this is just kind of window dressing, and then run on. But today, we are going to take time and are going to look at these verses that perhaps have never really been highlighted. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David, and he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and who was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I don't know how many times I've read those words, "in those days, Caesar Augustus," and just kind of skipped over it. But today I want to talk about the time of Jesus' birth. And then over the next several weeks, what I want to do is I want to talk about what the implications of that time were. Why is it that God did things the way he did them? What was so important about what he did and how he did it? And most of all, because the Bible isn't written just so that we can walk backwards through life looking back at the past, but is written to guide us into the future. I want to compare the situation in those days with us today because there is a great similarity. We are both awaiting a Messiah. And the sad thing is, as we will look in the Word of God, they failed in their task of waiting for the Messiah. And Jesus doesn't take that lightly because in Luke, he asked the question, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus said it is not a foregone conclusion that we will do better than they have done. So let us look at those days. We need to understand that it was not a coincidence that Jesus was born when he was born. Notice what the book of Galatians chapter 4 says. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Galatians 4, 4. But when the time had fully come, notice, first of all, it says there was a specific time. When the time. Not when any time. Not when a time. Not when one of many different times. When the time had fully come. Notice it was not early. It was not when the time was almost come. It wasn't a moment late. Not after, the time had come. But at the very moment that God planned, at that exact time. And so when we talk about in those days when Caesar Augustus was emperor, God chose that moment in time for Jesus to be born. It was not a coincidence. It was not simply irrelevant. He said it was the time and it had to fully come. God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of Son. God waited till the right time. And you know, we often have a problem with that. We're very much like Jesus' brothers. Look with me at John chapter 7. Look with me at John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Jesus is having a debate with His brothers, with His family. And it says in verse 2, but when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, John 7, 2, Jesus' brothers said to Him, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even His own brothers did not believe in Him. Therefore, Jesus told them, listen to this, the right time has not yet come. For you, any time is right. You see, Jesus said, you're not on God's agenda. God has a time. And as we look at the coming of Christ into the world, we have to understand that God set the time. He waited, not because He was slow. There are people today that act as though Jesus is slow to return. But He's waiting. If Jesus had come a year ago, how many of you would have been in trouble? How about 5 years ago? How about 10 years ago? The Bible says He's waiting for the right time, for the time when the last Gentile will come in. And God waited for the perfect time. Let us look at those times. Look at what Luke has to say about them. In those days, Luke 2:1, Caesar Augustus issued a decree. What was significant that God waited for Caesar Augustus? Why was it that God waited for Caesar Augustus? Why not have Jesus born earlier? Let me give you some very practical reasons why God waited. God waited, first of all, for there to be a time of governmental stability. In the days of Caesar Augustus, things had shaken out in the Roman Empire, and for the first time in many, many centuries, the entire area of the Roman world was secure. There were no civil wars, no other claimants to the throne. There was a stable place for Jesus to be born. Second of all, he waited for Rome to have built the road system that was needed to carry the gospel to the world. The gospel did not come until it was ready to be shed out into the world. So often we want to hold on to, but God's plan was that as soon as the gospel was proclaimed, that it would go to the ends of the world. Do you realize how wondrous the Roman roads were? What a marvel they were in their day? Do you realize that all across Europe today, cars still drive on roads that were built by the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago? You can go to Europe today and literally drive over bridges that the Apostle Paul could have walked across. They were built with such care and such precision, the marvels of engineering to speed the Roman troops and to speed commerce across the empire. Roads were built in every direction so that a person could travel in relative safety, far greater safety than had ever been known in human history, literally from Spain to India. And God ordained that time for Jesus to be born. Third of all, the spread of the Roman Empire spread a common language all over the ancient world. Now, growing up in America, many of us take for granted being able to communicate with people. And yes, we are becoming a nation now that has a number of languages, but we are still a nation that basically can communicate with itself. That was not the case in the ancient world. You realize there are over 6,000 languages in the world. That's not dialects. That's not the difference between British and English, and you kind of have. There are 6,000 discrete languages in the world. There are places in the world where you cannot converse with your next-door neighbor. There are places in the world where literally 20 or 30 languages inhabit the same area. And we are a world still dealing with God's division at the Tower of Babel. But God picked a moment when the Greek language had flourished in the world, a language of such precision, of such minute detail. What I find amazing is the things that for some reason God had given the Greeks the insight, the fact that the Greek language has three distinct words for love. I don't know of very many languages that have more than one word for love. It's hard to translate the Bible into English because of that, because we use the word love for everything. Oh, I love peanut butter. Oh, baby, baby, let's spend a night of love. For God so loved the world. Greek was such an exact language that God could clearly communicate the gospel. So that through 2,000 years and over 4,000 languages that the Bible has been translated into. Can you imagine that? Over 4,000 languages the Bible has been translated into. God picked just the right time. And then, second of all, not only were there physical reasons for God to pick that time, a stable government, a tremendous road system, a common language, but second of all, there were prophetic reasons. Micah 5:2, in one of the most wondrous verses in all of Scripture, Micah 5:2, that little tiny minor prophet, what we call minor prophet. Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. They understood where Jesus would be born. That's perfectly clear because remember what the wise men asked in Jerusalem? Matthew chapter 2. Do you remember what they asked? Where is this one who was born King of the Jews? Where is he? Is he here in Jerusalem where we'd expect him? And the response was immediate. Matthew chapter 2, verse 4, when the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born, they answered immediately, in Bethlehem in Judah, they replied. For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Now, you know what amazes me? Is that Jesus could arrive at Bethlehem and find no room in the inn. Think this through with me for just a moment. If you knew with the certainty of God's prophecy that the coming Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, wouldn't you make sure that there was a place built in Bethlehem that no baby would be born without a special place to be born? They did. They knew it. I don't think that they didn't believe it. I think they just didn't care. And that's worse. Now here's the question. We're also waiting for a Messiah. We say we believe it. We can quote the Scriptures. Let me ask you, do we care any more than they do? What should they have done? Why was there not a watch kept in Bethlehem? Why weren't preparations made? To answer that question, we have to ask the question. We see all the prophecies being fulfilled today. We see that the time is short. Why aren't the preparations being made today? why in this day is the church running after McDonald's in the lobby or bowling alleys or entertainment? They knew where he would be born, but no one was there to greet him. You know what really blows my mind about this? It's not that all the wise men didn't go when they were given warning. But I can't wrap my mind around this. That not one of them. I can understand that the whole group didn't go. But that there was not one man among that Sanhedrin, those scribes, those leaders who had spent their life poring over the scriptures. Not one of them would get up and walk 5 miles or ride 5 miles just to see whether it might be true or not. God chose the time. God chose the place. And he told them in advance, look with me, and we've looked at these scriptures, but I want you to get the full impact of them. Look with me at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9:27. 77s or 490 years, 77-year periods are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. They said it'll be 490 years before, that's all the time that's left, till you anoint the most holy. 24. I'm sorry. Daniel 9:24. 490 years, and he sets the beginning. Verse 25, know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. You can read all about that in the book of Nehemiah. How Darius the king gave Nehemiah the charge, go back and rebuild the city. Put it together, build it up. Until the anointed one, the ruler, come, there will be 7 sevens and 62, in other words, 69 sevens, 483 years. They knew when the Messiah would come. They knew the place where he would come. Why weren't they ready? You know the greatest tragedy of all, that there are Jews all around the world that are still waiting for Messiah, but there is no way that Messiah can come for the first time because the decree has been given, the date has ended. Jesus had to come by 30 AD. It couldn't happen a year after that. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. All of Daniel's prophecies were fulfilled. The city and the sanctuary were destroyed and have been for 2,000 years. They knew where. They knew when. Why wasn't there a building set there waiting for Messiah? Why was there no room? They had every warning. They had every reason. But that brings us to, that brings it to us, doesn't it? Because we not only have the example of these things, but we have the prophecy made more sure because we have the fact that it's all been fulfilled. And here's what Jesus said. Turn with me to Matthew 24, 42. They knew when Jesus would come. The year had been given. The time had been declared. Jesus tells us, therefore, keep watch, Matthew 24, 42, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But he proved that even if we did, it wouldn't make a difference. Now, I've asked what seems like a rhetorical question. Why weren't they ready? But I have an answer to that question. And I want to propose that answer to the question, and it says an awful lot about us, too. Why weren't they waiting for Jesus in Bethlehem? Because they didn't want him to appear. They were perfectly happy with the way the world was going. They were perfectly content with the pleasures of this life. They had a comfortable house. In a prosperous city, they had good jobs. They were comfortable. And they didn't want some Messiah upsetting their apple cart. Do you remember what the high priest said about killing Jesus? He said it's better for one man to die. If we don't stop him, all the people will start believing him in him, and then the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. You see, when Messiah comes, there's no room for my nation, my kingdom, my throne. Everything that I have built won't matter. Only what he's done. And they didn't want it to end. And there are many today that call themselves Christians that behave the same way. Oh, I don't want to hear that doom and gloom about end times. I hope Jesus doesn't come back for a long time. It's not that they didn't believe.
They didn't want him to mess up their plan, their hopes, their dreams. Let me ask you,
Jesus said, therefore keep watch, because you don't know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. They should have been expecting him, but they weren't. Let me ask you, will we do any better? Will we do better? The second Christmas is about to happen. It could happen any day. But he won't come as a little baby in a manger. He will come as lightning flashes across the sky. Are we going to be ready? They knew the time, they knew the place, and they weren't prepared. We don't know the day, but we know how he will come. Will you and I be ready to meet him? Let's bow together. Lord, oh, this first Christmas story gives us such warning. Lord, so often we read the Christmas story and we think it's all about then, back there, long ago, in the olden days. But Lord, it's about today. Because that coming was only the first time. You will come again. Lord, may we be better prepared than they were to greet you. Whether you come at morning, noon, or night. In Jesus' name, amen.